Thanks, Don. Thanks, everybody. Praise the Lord. Well, I just want to say I'm really thankful for this week. I've been very encouraged this week and very blessed, actually, I have to say. I think the fresh air of positivity, and I believe political honesty is going to be good for this country. I'm just saying that. That's my opinion. No more doubting the fact that the country is leaving the EU on the 31st of October, and people can prepare for it. And I think that positivity will be good for us as a nation. And we do pray for things to improve. We do pray for things to change. We do pray for things to become more biblical, without a doubt. But I'm encouraged. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to talk this morning about, the title I've given this message is He Who Keepeth Israel. He Who Keepeth Israel. And as you might imagine, I'm going to refer to Psalm 121 this morning. But I'm not particularly speaking about Israel. But I'm just going to read that verse out from Psalm 121. So if you want to turn there for the start. It's verse 4 of that very well-known psalm. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. But the context in which that particular verse is set is concerning the way the Lord watches over us. And he's drawing that analogy to the Lord watches over us in the same way that he watches over Israel. So I'm going to turn now to Psalm 19, just as we've got settled in Psalm 121. I'm going to turn to Psalm 19. I want to read several verses from Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11, that have been on my mind for a while recently, and I'm feeling very blessed as a result of it. But from verse 7 onwards in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So there we've got a number of statements about what the word is, and the fear of the Lord. And then he goes on to say this: more to be desired are they than gold. More, have you ever thought about that phrase? More to be desired is the word of God than gold. More than the national lottery. More than whatever. More than gold. Yeah, more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, the word of the Lord, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward in keeping the word of God. Okay, that's what that says. Hallelujah for that. And so in verse 10 and 11, there, we're seeing that the word of God is suitable for us to be warned about situations or about things, and also that if we keep to the word of God, we will be rewarded. We will benefit. And I know that we probably already know that, but it's good for us to say it, isn't it? We know that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will ask what we desire, John says in chapter 15, and it shall be done for us. Wow. If the word of the Lord abides in us, and we're abiding in the Lord, then the things we pray for, according to God's will be given to us. Sometimes the difficulty there is that we don't fully understand God's will. We're not always asking God's will. We're asking out of our hearts, desires. You know, I'm not saying bad things, but good things. But that's not necessarily part of God's overall will, but the promise there of God's word. And Psalm 119 says, the entrance of your word brings light, gives revelation to the simple. You know, without the word of God, we are simple. And as believers, we have to make sure that we are different to the rest of our society in the sense of we have the word of God. Let the word of God inform our opinions, not necessarily things that are going on in society. Okay, we have our different opinions, obviously. We have questions and issues differently because we have different perspectives, different styles, etc. I understand that. But let our opinions be formed based on the word of God. I want to mention, that's my introduction. I want to mention this morning, Jeff's not here, but he gave me a book very generously recently, and I've only just been able to finish it because I was reading another book before that. And I don't get as much time to read books as I would like, but I've just been able to finish The Persian Gamble by Joel Rosenberg. And I would recommend, if you're into novels, I would recommend, as Christian novelist, he's one of the best. And he's very on the ball concerning current events, Joel C. Rosenberg. And this was his latest book, The Persian Gamble. And it's a novel based loosely around prophetic scripture. It's a novel about stuff going on, basically, and current events in the Persian Gulf. He always seems to write material that is appropriate to what's going on in the news. It's very, very timely. And obviously, Iran has been in the news quite a bit recently. And in this book, the hero, a guy called Marcus Riker, sadly, he wasn't from Grimsby. If you want a hero from Grimsby, you need to read another book, a different novel. No mentioning the name, but in this book, the hero reads a proverb a day, because there's 31 days maximum in a month, and there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. So he, whatever date it is, he reads that proverb. So, for instance, today's the 28th. He would have read Proverbs 28, and I thought, well, that's actually quite a good idea. So I've started doing that. In addition to my other reading, of course. And I thought that was a good thing to take from it. I think that's a good idea. If you're not going to read anything else of Scripture during a day, read the date in Proverbs. So whatever date it is, read that chapter of Proverbs. Just find 5 minutes to do that. It'll do you good. It's done me good. And obviously in Proverbs, there's so much that we could read and say in Proverbs. But there was... And I read this one this week, well, on the 22nd of July, Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And it just made me think about that scripture that I read from Psalm 19 and 119, that by the word of the Lord, we can be forewarned. We can be warned about what is happening, about what is coming in the world as well as in our own lives. And so what I felt I needed to share this morning concerns Iran. And I want to share a few things, not very in-depth material about Iran, but I want to share a few things about Iran because we've been praying and still are into the nation of Iran, and I would encourage you to continue to do that. But then I want to relate back to Psalm 121 and where we started off this morning, because everything we understand about prophecy, we need to understand it in the light of Israel, because God has set his name in Israel. Israel has been reestablished in the land of Israel by the hand of the Lord. The fulfillment of so many prophecies that came about in 1948 when Israel was re-established as a nation. I know that we know that, but we need to understand that as God sees things, he is working through Israel to bring about his return. We could boil it down to that. Whatever people might say or think about Israel, and there's a lot of rubbish said about Israel in the media, an awful lot that we need to discard or at least counterbalance it. But God says that he is restoring Israel with all his heart and all his mind. He says that in Jeremiah. And so this, the whole understanding of nations and what is happening in the world is in the context of Israel. When Dr. Anang is with us again, he's moving on from Daniel 7 into Daniel 8, and then he'll be in Daniel 9, probably in about 2 years' time. And so much of what we understand about the end times, the 70 weeks, the day of the Lord, the 7 year tribulation comes from Daniel, but it's concerning Israel. It's in the context of Israel, and so when we look at other nations, as we're just going to briefly look at Elam, I want us to bear in mind that God is working through Israel. All Israel will be saved. God's promises to Israel have not failed and will not fail. They will be fulfilled, even though it's only partially fulfilled at this point in time. Okay, let's turn to Jeremiah, shall we? Chapter 49. We're just going to read a few verses concerning the nation of Elam. So verse 34 of Jeremiah 49. And when we read Elam, in those days, Elam was a nation in and of itself. Today, Elam is part of Iran. It's on the Persian Gulf. You might have heard of the Persian Gulf recently in the news. And this is why we're talking about this morning, because we need to be aware of what's going on in our world. Persia also is Iran, modern day Iran. So this is talking about Elam. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord. And I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord." That's a very interesting passage of scripture there, and it says several things, and I'm just going to praise you those. God is saying that he will come against Elam. He's saying that he will scatter their population, that he will bring disaster upon them, that he will also set his throne there and restore her captives. So there's good news and there's bad news in there for Elam. I believe that this is still future in terms of prophecy fulfillment. I think most Christian commentators believe that. I think most Christian commentators believe that God has not yet set his throne in Elam, and that this is talking about the end times concerning Iran. Concerning Iran. So concerning Iran, why would God bring disaster upon Iran? Why would God seek their life? his fierce anger, it says. I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Why would God do that? Let me read to you another scripture. And this is a scripture that actually I sent to some friends in Israel before ever we went out to Israel. It was actually at the time of the Gulf War, and I had friends that I dealt with through work who was an agency in Tel Aviv for the company that I work for. And they knew I was a believer, and so I sent these scriptures to them by email and prayed that God would bless it. And the Lord did bless it. I heard later very much that of all the well wishes that were sent to people in Israel before the Gulf War, this was one that blessed them the most, I was told face to face. So let me read this, verse 11. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. And this is in the context of God saying to Israel, fear not, verse 10, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And then it goes on to say, behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. Those who strive with you shall perish. And this is not because Israel is good. It's because God is good. And he will fulfill his purposes. Now, the one who was railing against Israel at that time, 1991, cast your mind back to the news items. In August 1991, Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and threatened to burn, I think it was one third of Israel, and push Israel into the sea. He raged against Israel. He threatened to destroy Israel. A few years later, did you see the news? How he was hiding in a hole in the ground? Did you see that? Do you remember that? Like a rat. He was hiding in a hole in the ground. Was Israel destroyed? No. But Saddam Hussein became as nothing. He was raging against Israel. That's one example. I could quote you other examples today. Obviously, we can talk about Hitler. I'm not going to do, who tried to destroy the Jewish people. The Jewish people are flourishing today. Hitler is not. But we could quote people like Gamal Nasser, who was the leader in Egypt. We could quote Arafat. But today, who can we quote? Who is raging to destroy Israel? It's the Ayatollahs in Tehran. Iran, as a leadership, the leadership of Iran, is threatening on a regular basis to destroy Israel. Okay? They are raging. So that might throw some light on why God might come against Iran in prophecy in these end times. Because he said that all who rage against you will be as nothing. And the fact that we've got a flare-up of situations in the Gulf with Iran racing to have a nuclear capability whilst openly threatening Israel and openly threatening America as well, by the way, then we can perhaps see why things might come to a head. What's happened recently, the taking of tankers, just the flaring up of tensions, the trialing of a new missile, which has taken place in this last week, which can certainly reach Israel, is provocative. It is provocative. And the intention is there, the declaration is there. And so for us to recognize that in Scripture, God says what we have read in Jeremiah about Elam, which is part of Iran today. And the reason why I'm talking about it this morning is because God also says he's going to set his throne there. What a strange thing to say. You know, the Lord doesn't say that about anywhere else except Jerusalem. He's not going to set his throne in London. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say he's going to set his throne in New York or Washington or Beijing or Moscow. Only Jerusalem. And curiously, here in Jeremiah, he says he's going to set his throne in Elam. I don't understand that. I don't know how that works. But I think it's wonderful. I think it is wonderful. And God's plans for the whole world are wonderful. He's going to achieve it by the mechanism of the nation of Israel, which is a mystery. Yet, his plans for the whole world are wonderful. The Apostle Paul says, you know, if they're casting away, i.e. rejecting the Messiah, has meant the gospel has come to the rest of the world, how much greater will it be when they receive the Lord as their Messiah and as their Saviour? It's going to be like life from the dead to the rest of the world. And specifically, God says this about Elam, so Iran. Specifically, in Isaiah 19, he talks about Egypt, and he talks about Syria being blessed of the Lord. So God's got great plans. We don't really understand it and don't know how it's going to work out. But I want us to bear that in mind when we're talking about Iran. God is saying that disaster is going to come upon Iran. Now, that might be in the form of a war that breaks out, and people are talking about nuclear. Iran is racing to try and become a nuclear weapon, etc., etc. We don't know, but we do know what God says in his word. And I want us to bear in mind that Iran is playing a pivotal role, a key role in the end times. Just to reinforce that, if you wanted to turn, we're not going to do, but if you wanted to turn to Ezekiel 38, you'll see that in the alliance of nations that is with Gog and Magog, you'll see Persia is there. And God says he's going to destroy that alliance that comes against Israel. We don't know when that is going to be. It hasn't happened yet. But God said he will come against Gog and Magog. That's a study all in itself. If you want to read Ezekiel 38 and 39 again, remind yourself of that. Gog, Magog, most people believe that's a Russian-led alliance of various nations, which includes modern-day Iran, because Persia is listed in that alliance. So there's a huge importance concerning Iran. And I did a little bit of internet research this week. And did you know which nation in the world, according to Open Doors, has the fastest growing evangelical population? Did you know what nation that is? Have a guess. Iran. According to Open Doors, Iran is the nation which has the fastest growing evangelical population. People are being saved in Iran through dreams, visions, through the word going out over satellite TV, through internet ministries, through people sharing their faith. Many are being killed as a result of their conversion to the Lord. But God is moving in wonderful ways in Iran. It's very exciting. And I want us as a fellowship to get behind the work of God going into Iran. I think we should do that. I felt that from the Lord this week. So when we have our next leaders meeting in September, we're going to talk about that. I think we should support that because God is moving in Iran. And praise God for that. Praise God. Despite what we read in Jeremiah about what's going to come against Iran, God has got a plan for that nation. Praise God for that. So we just need to be aware of that so that as we're praying, when we hear things on the news, we can pray with a little bit more knowledge concerning what God is doing concerning Iran. Hallelujah. Also, just to mention, you know, let's not forget, when Daniel was seeking the Lord, it says that he was seeking God for God's word, wasn't he? And the angel that came with the answer, what did he say? He said that he'd been delayed for 3 weeks by what? The prince of Persia. The demon spirit that ruled over Persia. Do you think in the spiritual realm things have changed? No, there's still a prince of Persia. There's still a demon spirit there. So what I'm trying to say is that Iran is significant. It is significant. It is important. We need to understand it. And yet, God has great plans for Elam, for Persia, for Iran. Praise God for that. We need to understand that God is very much more proactive than we can get grasp hold of. He is at work. All over the world, we used to sing, the Spirit is moving. If it was true back in the 70s, then it's even more true today. God is at work in the world. Praise God. Don't just rely on what we read in the news. Hallelujah. God is at work. So I say all those things because of current events in the Persian Gulf, so that we can pray. Okay? Our prayers are important. We can be warned. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. We can be warned. Okay, Iran is going to play a significant role. So let's be aware of that and be praying into it. But I want to come to the second part of what I wanted to share this morning. And it's really coming back to Psalm 121 and Psalm 19, where it says that that they're in keeping the word of God, there is great reward, great reward. So it is really a tale of two halves, I guess, this message this morning. But he who keepeth Israel. And you see the link there in terms of end times, where we are today. God is keeping Israel. God is watching over Israel. Even as he fulfills his word in the world today. We could refer to Psalm 46, where God says, be still and know that I am God. We often quote that, don't we? Do you know the context? It's in the context of the end times. In fact, let me turn to Psalm 46 and read that verse out to you so that we quote it correctly. It's verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, do you know what that really means? God of the armies of heaven. The God of the armies, the hosts is the armies of heaven, the armies of angels. So whenever you see the title, the Lord of hosts, it's a warrior aspect of God fulfilling his word. So when he says, be still and know, we say, ah, be still and know. And that is good, it's right that we still ourselves. But what he's saying there in the context is that he will be exalted in the nations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So back to Psalm 121. Back to Psalm 19. Moreover, in keeping God's word, there is great reward. Well, in Psalm 121, God says that he will keep us. As we keep his word, he says numerous times in this psalm, he will keep us. So let me just read the psalm through, shall I? Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. That's in capitals, so it means Yahweh. The Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Hallelujah. There's a number of things I just want to pick up in this psalm. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. What we often say about that is the hills are the problems that we face. If we want to translate that into our own experience, you know, what problems are we facing? Well, they're like hills. You know, last week we went and did a little bit of walking. It was not a lot of walking, but a little bit. And at one stage, Karen said, oh no, we've really got to walk up there. And I said, yeah, but that's it. I said, once we get up there, that's the worst of it done. And so it was like, have I really got to climb that hill? It's daunting. Many of us who have been walking can relate to that. And so we say, where does my help come from? Well, verse 2 goes on to say, our help comes from the Lord. And then it gives a description of the Lord that's appropriate to the context of the hills. Okay, that's your hill. Where's your help going to come from? Your help's coming from the Lord who made the heavens and all the earth. So not just your little hill. He made all the earth. He made the heavens and the earth. So in other words, God created the heavens and the earth. He's much bigger than those hills you're going to face. Okay, that's the thought that I find there. I lift my eyes to the hills. There's another aspect that we could say, we lift our eyes up to the Lord and we realize that our help comes from him. But our help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And so the maker of heaven and earth, if God is able to make the heavens, okay, so think of the infinity of space, and the earth, that same God, it goes on to say, will not allow your foot to slip. That's an amazing thought. He says he will not allow your foot to be moved. And you might say, well, hang on a minute. My foot has already moved. My foot has already slipped. And I want to turn us to Psalm 37 in this context. The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his or her way. Though they fall, they shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. See what God's saying there? Even though our steps may slip, the Lord delights in our way. He will not let us fall so as to fall beyond help. He will guard us in our way. He will not let us be utterly cast down. The Lord will uphold us with his hand. So yeah, if you feel that you're in a position where you've slipped and you can't get back up from whatever that fall may be, then use that scripture. God says he's not going to let you be utterly cast down. Yeah, you might have slipped, but God's going to help you get back up. He will not let your foot be moved. And it goes on to say in verse 3 of Psalm 121, he who keeps you will not slumber. In other words, unlike some, he will not nod off. God's not asleep at the wheel. What does that mean? It means that nothing that comes our way catches God by surprise. You know, God hasn't just had 40 winks and, wow, suddenly there's a disaster in our lives. No, 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 no. God knows what is coming. God knows the things that we go through. He's not taken surprise, but anything that comes into our lives, we are. But he knows the end from the beginning. So how much more is God able to hold us? Is God able to keep us, to prevent our foot from slipping. Hallelujah. He may allow us to go through that valley of the shadow of death that we read earlier on. He may allow that to happen. But that psalmist said, and as Dawn said, it's so beautiful a psalm. It's so rich in such a short number of verses. It says so much. And it says that even though God may allow us to go through that valley, and say he's going to abandon us? No. He's there to support us, to strengthen us. In fact, in other scriptures, God says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Okay, so at no point in your life has God ever forsaken you. Hebrews 13:5, which actually quotes Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1, verse 5, that he is always with us to watch over us. And the Lord is saying here that just as he watches over Israel, so he watches over us. And that word watches is the Hebrew word shamar, or the root is the Hebrew word shamar. And that word, if you look it up in Strong's, it's Strong's 8104, I think from memory. I did write it down somewhere, but I've lost it here. 8104, shamar. That word actually means to watch over, to preserve, to guard, to hedge about. All those things, right? So God says, just as he watches over, guards, protects Israel, so he watches over you and me today to guard, to protect, to watch over us. Because, you know, we have an enemy of the soul. We have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need guarding. We're just little sheep. And this is why it's good for us to gather together, to be in fellowship, to be building one another up, because we have an enemy. God says he watches over us like he watches over Israel. And I want to mention a couple of things. You know, the nation of Israel today, we take it for granted that it's there. But it's a miracle that it's there. It shouldn't be there. A, it shouldn't have been reformed in 1948 in the first place. That was a miracle. B, it should have been destroyed by the 16 armies in total that came against those survivors of the Holocaust who had nobody standing with them in 1948. That was the magnitude of that event. They should not have survived that war of independence, it's called. They should not have survived 1967. Let's quote that one, where people say, oh, Israel attacked. Yes, they did. If they hadn't, they'd have been wiped out. Should not have survived. Should not have survived in 1973, the Yom Kippur War. They should have been wiped out. God, though, some people say, but God, don't they? But God. But God is watching over Israel. And what do we see today? Israel is quoted as one of the most vibrant societies in the world. I know people call it an apartheid regime. Do the research yourself. Don't get taken in. It is not apartheid. I know, I've lived there. Do the research. Check it out. It's not a perfect nation, but it is getting better. And God is watching over it so that one day all Israel will be saved. It's carrying those promises. Israel is one of the most vibrant societies in the world today, despite all the attacks that come upon it. It has to spend so much of its GDP just to survive. And all I'm saying by saying that is, just as God says he is watching over Israel, and the proof of that is the fact that Israel is, what I've just said, there in the first place, being restored in the second place, vibrant in the third place, despite all the attacks. If God can do that an impossible situation by human terms, how much more is God watching over us? And you say, well, we're not Israel. How can you apply that to us? How can we say these things about us? Okay, and that's a fair question, because these scriptures are talking about Israel. It's talking about the Jewish people or the Israelite people. How can we say that that applies to us? That's a good question. And we need to understand it clearly. And I have said this before. I'm just going to read this scripture to you before we draw to a close. Ephesians, so Paul's letter to the Gentile church in Ephesus. This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by good works, for good works. In other words, we've been saved in order to do good works, the like of which Ian was talking about earlier on in his prayer. Good works that God is calling us to do. Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, okay? We are his workmanship. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, you, us, once we were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision in the flesh by hands. So in other words, to Jewish people, we are called Gentiles. We are called uncircumcision. But at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us. Okay? We were not part of these promises that God made in the Old Testament. We were not part of those promises. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been brought in. We've been grafted in to God's family. That's why we can claim these promises. Verse 19, therefore, now therefore, and you can read the rest of those scriptures yourself for your homework if you like. But verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We sang about that earlier on. Praise God. See, God is watching over us. When he says, your foot shall not slip, he's talking about us. We can apply that to ourselves. And just as he's watching over Israel, which is the key for the end times, the whole reason for Israel being restored to the land is because God is coming back. Jesus is returning. And he's going to return to Jerusalem, where he's going to set up his throne. And somehow or other, he's also going to set up a throne in Elam, in Iran. We don't understand it all, but it's wonderful. This same God says to us, he's watching over us, that our foot may not slip. He says, he shall preserve us from all evil. He will preserve, watch over, keep, guard our very soul. You know, when I got saved, there was a scripture that spoke to me. I wasn't a believer at the time. It was from Psalm 25. And I was just flicking, checking this God thing out. And verse 20, the second part of verse 20 of Psalm 25, oh, keep my soul. God spoke to my heart. I wasn't a believer. I knew it was God. I couldn't understand it. I didn't know why it was so important to me. But all of a sudden, those words leapt off the page. People say that, don't they? They leapt off the page and God spoke to my very spirit. Didn't realize that that was what was going on at the time. But, oh, keep my soul, is what God said to me. And here he says, he will preserve, he will keep our soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What does that mean? We'll finish with this. I think it means this. When you come out of somewhere, God's going to bring you in to something else. When you come out of a crisis, he's going to take you on, not to another crisis, but he's going to take you on to a new experience in him. Our transitions, coming out and going in as a transition, our changes, and let's face it, life is all about changes. He is watching over even those as well. Not only now, but forevermore, God says, that he will watch over us. He's watching over our coming, our going out, and our coming in. So all the changes that we go through, God is in control of that. And that can refer, I think, to the losing of a loved one. I think that can refer to practical situations, issues, obviously physical moving, job changing, all sorts of things. But it's referring to our transitions. And you know, when we're going down the road, things carrying on as normal, that's fine, isn't it? But it's when we come to a junction that we don't know which way to go, that's the difficult part. Well, that's really what God's saying there, that our goings out and our comings in, our transitions, he is watching over those as well. Praise the Lord. So I just want to commend that to you this morning. I think we need to be wise to what is going on in the world. Things are happening out in the Middle East. Let's not be unaware of things, but let's be praying. But let's remind ourselves that it comes back down to even where we stand, even our feet. God is watching over us. He is our Lord as well as the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, this collection of thoughts, really, I just pray that you will take it and help us to make sense of it. Lord, help us to process it. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our own lives. Thank you, Lord, that just as you watch over Israel, just as you are in charge to ensure your name will be exalted in the nations, and especially in Iran, as we've been looking this morning, Lord, so you watch over us. You watch over our comings and our goings. You guard our feet. You are our Lord. You are our God. Thank you, Lord, that we have been brought in to your family of faith. Thank you, Lord, that we can claim these promises for ourselves. And Lord, help us to be active in our prayer life. Help us, Lord, not to be passive, but help us to pray your word into the things we see and hear on the news. Lord, help us just to be closer and closer to you in our daily lives, we pray. Give you thanks, Lord, for your word. Thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. Lord, light our paths, we pray. Be that lamp that lights our footsteps. In Jesus' name.